The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of our Savior Jesus Christ, in every single one of the Apostle Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament, he begins with the salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in each of these letters with the intense and prayerful desire that God would give the readers these same two blessings, grace and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only eternity can expound the profound significance of these words. Paul wrote as a man whose heart was fully engaged with the subject he was taking up. More than that, the Apostle Paul wrote as a man who, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, was writing God-breathed Holy Scripture in which every word is important. It is highly significant that in every single one of his letters, he begins with this salutation, grace and peace. The more we think about these great blessings from God and the more we understand what they mean, the more we come to appreciate why they are the beginning of every letter and why they are the Apostle Paul's intense and prayerful desire for all who read these letters of Holy Scripture. This grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is a grace that beautifies, that makes beautiful. It is a grace that strengthens us in all our trials and tribulations. It is a grace that equips us for all the demands of Christian living and Christian service and Christian worship. And above all, and most blessed of all for sinners, it is a grace that saves us from sin and from God's everlasting condemnation and judgment. And this peace is God's peace. Peace in our souls and hearts and lives. Mutual peace, peace among people, especially God's people. And it is perfect peace. If you have grace and if you have peace in ever-growing measure, although your outward circumstances in life may be difficult, you will be extraordinarily rich spiritually. This grace and this peace are our heritage from the Lord. They are ours through Christ. And we should pray that God will give these choice blessings to us and to others. This morning we look at the source of these choice blessings of grace and of peace. Where do they come from? They come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we consider the words of our text from God our Father. We need to understand what a profound connection there is between us and these believers in the Church of God at Corinth. Timothy was their brother. We are brothers too. They were a Church of God. We too are a Church of God. Paul writes in verse 1, together with all the saints who are in all Achaia, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also are saints with all those in Achaia. Paul writes, grace and peace from God our Father. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is your Father too. He is our Father. And in exactly the same sense and with exactly the same measure of blessedness. This morning, let us consider Paul's words from God our Father. God is the Father of believers. In what sense is God our Father? God is the Father of believers in Jesus Christ by a gracious act of adoption. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul tells the men of Athens, who worship many false gods or idols, we are the offspring of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Luke concludes his lengthy genealogy in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. God is our Father by virtue of creating man in his own image. There is a sense in which God is the Father of every human being because he made us. We did not make ourselves. He made us in his image. This has been misused by modernists and theological liberalism, and that has led to serious distortion of the truth. God is our Father because he made us in his image to be his sons and his daughters. Man's fall into sin has marred that relationship of father and child. Through our fall into sin, we have corrupted ourselves and we have marred God's image in which he created us. We have rebelled against God. And we have left his home like the prodigal son left his father's home. And God has disinherited us as wicked, fallen, sinful, hell-deserving orphans. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are adopted as God's children again through a gracious act of adoption. This is a glorious part of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. What Paul is speaking about here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, is a fatherhood that comes through God's gracious act of adopting unworthy sinners to be his holy children. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And here's the reason: that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In some families, a child who is not born a part of the family has been adopted and becomes a part of the family. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, once you were not a part of God's family. In the close and intimate sense in which believers enjoy God as their Father. But by the grace of adoption, that has changed. And now we are his holy, his dear, his precious children, and God is our Father again. The Apostle Paul speaks of this great and glorious change brought about by adoption in his letter to the Romans, chapter 9, verses 22 and following. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make the riches of his glory known, make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the nations or the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Second, this morning, let us consider some of the steps by which God has actually become our Father. How do we come to experience this adoption that we enjoy as believers? The first step is that on your part, you believe. If you are an adopted child, a son or a daughter of God, you did not just wake up one morning to find yourself part of God's family. You're part of God's family because you believe. In John chapter 1, which we read a few moments ago, in verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul is speaking about Jesus, or rather the Apostle John is speaking about Jesus. And he says there in John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There are many who forfeit that great privilege because they would not believe in Jesus. But those who believed in Jesus became the sons of God. The Apostle Paul puts it so simply in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How does God become our Father? On our part, if we believe in Jesus, we have faith in Jesus Christ. We're trusting in him. A second step is that the Holy Spirit of God has regenerated us. We read in John chapter 1 that Jesus gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. And then John writes in verse 13 of chapter 1, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. We who are the children of God are his children because of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. The Spirit of God has given us a new birth. We have been born again from above. And that is why we are part of God's family. On one level, on a very basic level, this experience of new birth explains the faith that brought us into the family of God. We are children of God because we believe, and we were enabled to believe because the Holy Spirit renewed or regenerated us. Faith is always something given to us by the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible. But more fundamentally, regeneration by the Spirit gives to us the heart of sons and daughters of God. By this gracious act of adoption, God has done more than just to give us the status of sons, the position of sons and daughters. More than just a place in his family, God has given us the heart of sons, the disposition of sons, what has been called a filial spirit. And because of that, we love our Father in heaven. We want to please him, and we bear the family resemblance. We're actually sons and daughters who resemble our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal and only begotten Son of God. We are sons who resemble our Father in heaven. There is an evident spiritual lineage there. And that is the fruit of regeneration. Regeneration is so important that no one has the right to claim that they are a son or a daughter of God in this special sense unless there is evidence of that filial spirit, that you have the heart of a son or of a daughter, that you love your Father, and that you are becoming like him. On our part, we need faith. On the Spirit's part, there is regeneration. And on the Father's own part, there is predestination. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." A human family decides in the course of time to adopt a child. But the Father's decision to adopt us was made in eternity. And that is the great fact to which it all goes back. We are children of God because we have believed. We have faith because of the Spirit's work of regeneration. We explain the Spirit's regeneration, his action to change us, by that eternal predestinating purpose of God as he chose us in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. That eternal decree of a great and glorious plan to make us his children, the children of God. We've looked at the sense in which believers in Jesus are the children of God. We've traced some of the steps by which we have actually become the children of God. Third, this morning, what moved God to adopt us? What moved God to become our Father? It was his love for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Paul refers to Timothy, our brother, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. There's a brotherhood of believers. It is a brotherhood that we share with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. How can we be the brothers of Christ? The answer is because we are sons like he is. He is the divine and eternal Son. We are adopted sons. And because we are sons together, we are brothers. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, loved from eternity, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The brotherhood that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sonship that we enjoy together, all go back to God's foreknowledge of us, his love for us from eternity. And so the Apostle John exclaims in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Love is what moved God to adopt us as his children and become our Father again. And there are a couple of things that bring home to us the marvel of God's love. The first is how unworthy we are of being God's children. The late Professor John Murray described adoption as an act of transfer from an alien family into the family of God himself. Alien means a stranger, someone who was originally not a part of something. We once belonged to an alien family, a family very different from the family to which by grace we now belong. The Apostle John describes that family very explicitly in his first letter as the family of the devil. That is how we know who the children of God are and the children of the devil are. Two families, two classes of human beings, the children of God and the children of the devil. Not because we are demonic, but because there is a spiritual resemblance by nature to our father, the devil. We do the works of our father, the devil. We share with him in the rebellion of heart against God, our creator. We are aligned with the devil against God. We bear his likeness. What God has done in adoption is that he has come and he has taken us out of that alien family and he has translated us into the family of God. He could have left us. We deserve to be left. But he took us and he made us his children. There's another thing that brings home to us the marvel of this love, and that is how costly it was for God to take us again as his children. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, after his great statement about predestination and adoption, to say that it is all to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God was not in the position of many human families. Why do parents adopt children? There are many reasons, but often it is because they are unable to have children of their own. But God had a son whom he loved. And yet the Apostle Paul says, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, that he sent his son to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And this brings home to us the costliness of the whole procedure of adoption. If we were to enjoy having God as our father and being part of his family, the son had to be sent into this sinful world. And when he came, he had to do a redemptive work. And that redemptive work was extraordinarily costly because it involved the cross of Calvary. What moved God to make us his children? Love. And that love is a marvelous thing because we belong to the family of the devil, and it was extraordinarily costly for God to change that and to bring us into his own family again. And fourth, consider how greatly God has blessed us in becoming our father. We go back to the difference between God's fatherhood as creator and God's fatherhood by redemption and by adoption. God is our father in the sense that he made us. He made us in his own image. That is true of each and every one of us. This special fatherhood by redemption and adoption only belongs to those who believe in Jesus. But what does that really mean in practical terms? How has God favored us by becoming our Father in this special sense? Listen to some of the blessings that are ours if we are the children of God through faith. First, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Every believer has the Son, Jesus Christ. And every believer has the Holy Spirit of God. We see in the gift of the Holy Spirit the provision of a loving Father who knows the needs of His children, our spiritual needs. We need the Spirit of God to lead us. We need the Spirit of God to put to death our sin. It is only by the Spirit of God that we are able to put to death what remains of our sinful nature, the corruption of our souls. If we are to bear spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He helps us in our prayers. Romans chapter 8 says that we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us. He pleads for us. He prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There is the blessing of assurance. For the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Think about these things. Leading us, guiding us, putting to death sin, bearing spiritual fruit, assurance that we belong to God, life itself, eternal life. God has secured all these blessings and more for His children by giving to us the gift of His Spirit. There's also the assurance of God's providential care for us. God provides for our spiritual needs, and God also provides for our material needs. And that is why our Savior says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, a lily in the field. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God provides. And He does so for His people as a loving, heavenly Father. He knows our needs. He knows the needs of all His children. Jesus says, "Come to me, and our Heavenly Father will graciously supply your need." Our Father who is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and our Father in heaven answers by giving us our daily bread. A third blessing of being the children of God is God's fatherly discipline. That's one of the blessings of God our Father. The Lord says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten?" And in verse 10, of Hebrews 12, we read, God disciplines us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it or exercised by chastening. God's chastisement of us when we sin, God's general discipline in our lives, is not pleasant, but painful. Yet it is for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness, in order that we may have the peaceable fruit of righteousness, in order that we may be like him and bear his resemblance. God is dealing with us lovingly as a loving father when he disciplines us. A fourth blessing is that we have a great inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. God gives his children an amazing inheritance. There are many fathers who have left their children a large fortune. They've been immediately set up well in life because of the large fortune they have received from their father. But the greatest inheritance that any person has ever enjoyed in this life from an earthly father pales before the greatness of the inheritance that God gives to his children. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There is no death on God's part before we can come to enjoy that inheritance other than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Rather, we come into the full enjoyment of his life. And we experience the blessedness of fellowship with him forever and ever. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What an amazing thing. Christ is an heir, and the reward of his work, his redemptive work, is that we are joint heirs with, together with him, and we will share an inheritance with Christ, the new world, and all that we will do in the service of God throughout eternity. There's a blessing of sonship as we look forward to eternity. And in the meantime, the fifth blessing is grace and peace. And here we come back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. To whom do we look for these choice blessings of grace and of peace? Only to God, who is our Father. Having loved us as he has, having given us his Son, as he has, we can be sure that if we look to him, he will give us the grace that we need and the peace that we need in the measure that we need them. And against this background, you can understand the Apostle John's exclamation in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This is no incidental matter. This is a matter of great and extraordinarily enriching blessing. God is ready and willing to be your Father. To be your Father in this very special sense in which we have been thinking about it this morning. Perhaps there's someone here this morning for whom the word Father has very negative connotations. It does for many people. Father. What does it conjure up in their minds? Abuse. They had a wretched father. Drunken, beaten, violent, abusive. And that is what they have come to associate with Father and fatherhood. But I trust that you've seen enough this morning to know that with God, our Father, it's altogether different. On the other hand, many of you here associate the word Father with something good because you have or had a loving, kind, gracious Father. And the word Father has no negative connotations for you, only positive connotations. God as Father is even greater by far. For His blessings upon His children are greater by far. And this God, who is utterly the reverse of the wretched father that many human fathers are, this God, who exceeds in His fatherliness the most loving and kind and patient and good of human fathers, this God is ready and willing to be your Father. I say that upon the authority of Holy Scripture. For John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name." The rich blessings of having God as our Father by redemption and adoption are open to each and every one of you this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him in all the greatness of your need. Trust in Him. Refuse to reject Him, but welcome Him as the God and the Savior whom you need, and the blessings of God as your Father will be yours. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that so many of us here this morning can address You as our Father. How extraordinarily You have blessed us in becoming our Father through Christ, through His redemptive work, through adoption. And Lord, this morning we have merely touched on these many great blessings that You give as our Father. You know how great and far-reaching they all are. We thank You that You are willing and ready to become such a Father to each and every one of us here today. You set the Lord Jesus Christ before us. You invite us to receive Him as God and as Savior, as our Lord and Master, as the one who delivers us from our sin and from death, and who delivers us from all the misery of sin, including those bad relationships that we have experienced in earthly families and in earthly circumstances. Father, we pray that this privilege, this blessing may be ours. This blessing that continues on into all eternity. Lord, may it be the portion of each one here today. We thank You, Father, that when we welcome the Savior, Jesus Christ, we too become sons and daughters of Yours. and have the blessed privilege of adoption. You are a father to each and every one of us because you made us. You made us in your own image, and you sustain us, and you provide for us. But each and every one of us would enjoy that infinitely more intimate relationship with you through the grace of your adoption. Father, send your Holy Spirit today that we might have faith in Christ and that we might have the heart of sons and daughters to enjoy this great privilege and blessing. For we ask it in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord. Amen.